several years ago, there was mass hysteria all over the world because people could not figure out the color of a dress. Now, I don't know if you remember this this situation, but I actually brought a picture of the dress, if you will project it onto the screen. But people would see this dress, and here was the debate. Some people, when they saw the dress, they said that the dress was gold and white. Some people, when they saw the dress, they said it was blue and black. So people could not decide on the color of the dress, and so I thought it would be appropriate this morning for us to decide. So if you look at that dress and you say it is kind of a goldish white, if you would just raise your hand. Okay. All right. You can put your hands down. If you look at that dress and say, no way, that dress is black and blue, would you raise your hand? Colin thinks it's black and blue. All right. I'll give you a little surprise. That dress, based on the manufacturer, is black and blue. So Colin won that one and a few of you others. But then a few years later, the mass hysteria spread once again, but this time it was with a tennis shoe. And so will you show the shoe? Some people, when they look at that shoe, they see a shoe that is white and pink. Some people, when they see the shoe, they say, no, it is gray and teal. So again, I think it's appropriate for us to settle this debate right here at Trinity Baptist Church. And so if you say this shoe is pink and white, I want you to raise your hand. All right, and put your hands down. If you say no, the shoe is actually gray and teal, I want you to raise your hand. Which I'm with y'all. I mean, that is gray and teal. All right, now I'll give y'all the answer to this one. This shoe is actually pink and white. All right, so here's the thing. We have two different pictures that we were completely divided on. How is it possible for different groups of people to see the same thing but perceive it differently? Well, scientists actually try to explain the phenomenon, and it basically just depends on how our brain interprets color. We see things a little bit differently. That's why sometimes in life there's such strong opinions, because we see things differently. In our text this morning, Jesus was watching as people gave to the Lord, and he saw things a little bit differently. He had a different perspective than everyone else. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, we're going to see how the Lord sees our giving. And hopefully we'll be encouraged to give like Jesus sees. Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 41 through 44. This passage has become known through history as the widow's mite. Now here at Trinity, we go verse by verse through the Word of God. We've been in Mark for several months now. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, God's Word says this. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned and all she had to live on. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that you see all, you know all. Nothing escapes your attention. Lord, I pray that as we observe our own life and our own giving, I pray, Lord, that we will give as you see. Not based on our perception of how we should give, but I pray, Lord, that we will have a biblical understanding of giving, why we should give to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage is about giving. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about giving, but if you're honest, you probably don't enjoy hearing sermons on giving. In fact, you would probably rather hear a sermon on just about anything other than giving. But you know, it's interesting when you study the life of Jesus, that Jesus spoke on things that weren't always popular. In fact, you realize that he spoke on hell more than he spoke on heaven. And you realize that he spoke on money more than he spoke on hell. Jesus spoke on money more than any other topic, because money, it matters. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In our text this morning, Jesus simply walked into the temple, and how they did their offerings are a little bit different than how we do it today. During that time period, instead of passing the offering plate, there was a section of the temple known as the women's court. Now, it wasn't just for women, but that's kind of what it was called. And in the women's court, there were 13 different chests. Each chest had basically a piece of metal that was shaped almost like a tuba. If you look on your bulletin, you'll see a picture of one. But essentially, it was broad at the top and then narrow and funneled down at the very bottom, so that people could drop in their money into the treasury, but it wouldn't be able to reach their hand in and get anything out. Not that, you know, anyone would ever do that, but just in case they wanted to, they couldn't. There were 13 chests. 13 chests spread all around the ladies' court, and each chest had a different purpose. Some of the chests were almost for like a building plan. And so if you wanted to give to the building plan, went to the mercy seat to put more gold on the mercy seat, well, you would find the chest that has the mercy seat. If you wanted to give and you wanted to be just for offerings, for sacrifices, there were different places you could give for the sacrifices. And then there were 6 offerings that were basically what we might call undesignated offerings. They were called free will offerings. In other words, you're not giving out of obligation. You just love the Lord, and you want to come, and you want to put your money into the chest. And so that's really where we believe this takes place in this text. A free will offering, not because anyone had to give, but because this woman wanted to give. From this text, we really see two principles about giving. The first principle is this: God sees what we give. God sees what we give. That is what it says in verse 41. It says that many rich people were putting in large sums. Here was Jesus. He was at the women's court. There were benches where you could sit down and you could watch and observe people putting in their money. What's interesting about this text, you can just see Jesus walking into the temple, sitting down, and he just was watching people. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I find myself just kind of being a people watcher. Is anyone else, anyone here, am I the only one that you just find yourself, you're not being nosy, you just kind of like to observe other people, how they're behaving, what they're doing. All right, well, get him. You are a people watcher. Jesus, he was a people watcher. He was a people watcher. It's okay to be a people watcher. Here was Jesus. He sat down and he was just observing the crowd. During that time period, it was a huge crowd. Keep in mind, this is a few days before Jesus is crucified. Here he is during the Passover season, where normally there would be about 50,000 people that would flood Jerusalem, but because of the Passover, you would have somewhere close to 250,000 people. Over 200,000 people would come to give their sacrifices, their offering. This is a huge event, a huge day. And so Jesus just sat down just to watch what people gave. And that is the text in verse 41. It says that people were putting in, rich people were putting in large sums. So here Jesus was watching them giving. Now, the chest was kind of had a wooden bottom. The top, it was made out of metal. And so whenever you dump in coins, they didn't have any type of notes, and so it was all the money was coins. When you would dump in the coins into this metal tube, it would actually make a very distinct, large, piercing sound. And so you can just kind of picture the rich. They walk up and they just have this bag, and you can just kind of picture them just intentionally letting out an exaggerating grunt, just, "Oh, look at how much I'm giving." And they pour all of their money, and as the money hits, you can just see everyone turning, "Oh my goodness, look how much they're giving." Just the sound of the coins falling in just pierced the air. Jesus saw that. Jesus sees the rich as they give. But you can just kind of picture all the focus is on the rich people giving all their money. And then as the rich turns around and as the crowd goes back to minding their own business, a poor widow, dressed in rags, brings in two coins, places them into the offering. Listen to verse 42. "The poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent." Now it's likely that nobody noticed this widow. Everybody noticed the rich, everybody saw the rich, but no one noticed this faithful woman who gave to the Lord. It says that she gave two small copper coins. Now those coins at the time were the smallest amount of money that they produced. The coins, according to scripture, were worth about a cent during the time period when this scripture was written. Based on today's market value, the coins were worth 1/64th of a denarius, which was one day's labor. So basically, adjusting the inflation would be worth somewhere less than a dollar. Here's this woman just putting in, you know, a dollar, maybe $2. That's just what she had. You know, today as we pass offering plates, you can imagine if someone were to open up a briefcase and pull out bundles of $100 bills, that'd probably get your attention. But if the plate is passed and someone just puts in a couple of dollars, it wouldn't get anyone's attention. What we see in this scripture is that it gets God's attention. God sees what you give. If you give a lot, He sees it. If you give a little, He sees it. But what's interesting is He's not impressed by how much you give or how little you give. But He notices those who gave, and I think it's also implied that He noticed those who didn't give. He saw the rich who came and put in their money. He saw the poor who came in and put in their money. And then He also observed those who put in nothing. God sees what you give. I want you to note a second observation from this text. God sees why we give. God sees why we give. I think this text is interesting because it really blows the prosperity gospel right out of the water. Because some people believe this. Some people believe that if you're faithful to God and truly faithful, then you'll become wealthy. That you're rich. Some rich people say, you know, the reason I'm so wealthy is because I've been so faithful to God. I want you to examine the widow. She's faithful, but no matter how faithful she was, she still only had 2 cents to her name. It doesn't matter if you have a lot or you have a little. Your lack of wealth or your abundance of wealth has nothing to do with your relationship to God. So if you are wealthy here today, do not think that you're wealthy simply because you are faithful. And if you are poor today, do not think that you are simply poor because of your unfaithfulness to God. Here was a faithful woman, and she gave all she had. Notice that Jesus, He sees why we give. Look at verse 41. It says that Jesus observed the people putting in their money. That the word observed in the Greek language, it actually means that a piercing look. In other words, He didn't just see what they gave. He looked into their heart and saw why they gave. The Bible says that God knows our hearts. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Why did the rich people give? Why were the rich people who gave a surplus, why were they giving? Well, Jesus actually answered that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Matthew 6, 2, I'm going to read you the text. Jesus said this: "So when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets, or to be praised by men. Truly, I say to you, they have already received their reward." Jesus said, don't sound the trumpet. We believe what that means is because the offering was shaped like a trumpet, the louder you put that money in, the more the sound would pierce out. And so the rich would come. They wanted everyone to see how much they gave. They wanted everyone to think about how godly they were. And so they would intentionally try to make as much noise. I actually see some money here. I'm not stealing, but I see the money. All right? So you can imagine, you just gently put in some money, no one hears it. But you can imagine the rich people just come and, that's kind of how I picture it. Imagine you just dumping all this money in so that everyone hears, everyone is praising you. And Jesus said this, if that's your motive for giving, just so that other people will think you're godly, just so that other people will praise you, that's your only reward. That is your only reward, the praise of men. So we have to ask ourselves this question: why did the widow give? Why did the widow give? The widow gave because she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord so much that she wasn't doing it for attention. She wasn't doing it for show. In fact, there was no show. No one saw it but Jesus. But because she loved the Lord, she gave. You have to ask yourself this question: why are you giving? Or if you're not giving, why are you not giving? Two things that we learn from this text. One is that God sees what we give. The second, that God knows why we give. But then a few more truths from this text is this: sacrificial giving honors Christ. Sacrificial giving honors Christ. Look at verse 43 through 44. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on." You know who this woman represents? She represents the countless, nameless saints throughout history who have given faithfully to the Lord. We don't even know her name. We don't even know her name. And that's how it should be. We don't need to let people know just how faithful we are. God sees how faithful we are. And God, who sees in private, will reward in private. I want you to put yourself in that situation. Imagine you are a poor widow. Maybe some of you here today, you don't have to imagine it. This text seems to be describing you. Imagine you don't have family. Imagine all you have is 2 cents. We don't know how she got the money, where she got it. All we know is that's all she had. What would you do with that money? Sunday rolls around. I want you to really think about all the excuses she had for not giving. She had a lot of great excuses. One excuse was, "I'm too poor." And she was, right? According to Scripture, she was a poor woman. Sometimes that might be our excuse for not giving. We say, "Well, I'm just too poor to give." She could have used the excuse, "You know what? The circumstances in my life keep me from giving." And for some of you, maybe that's your excuse. You say, "I'd love to give, but the circumstances in my life prevent me from giving." It's interesting, she had 2 coins. How easy would it have been to give one to the Lord and her to keep the other one? But that is out of her love for the Lord, out of her faithfulness, she gave all she had. And because she gave all she had, the Lord said this, "You know this woman? She has given sacrificially, and she has given more than everyone else who gave that day." We need to give sacrificially, because sacrificial giving honors the Lord. I want you to notice, second, whenever you give comfortably, it honors no one. Whenever you give comfortably, it honors no one. Look at verse 44. It says, "For they put in out of their surplus." They put in out of their surplus. Picture people who are so wealthy that whenever they give to the Lord, it really doesn't mean very much to them. Or maybe they gave simply because they felt guilty. And they thought, all right, I'll put in a few dollars just so it'll ease my conscience, just so people will leave me alone. Maybe God will leave me alone if I just put in a few dollars. This woman had plenty of excuses for not giving, yet she still gave. I wonder, what are some of the most common excuses we give? Why do we excuse ourselves for not giving, or not giving as we should? I think one excuse is people say, well, it's my money. You ever heard that one? Have you ever thought that? Oh, it's my money. Why should I give my money to the church, or why should I give my money to God? There's a few things I want you to think about if that is your excuse. Who created you? Who gave you the abilities that you have today? Who put you in the position that you are in today? Who gave you the job that you have today? Everything you have belongs to the Lord. Your time, your money, all of it. So it is not your money, it is simply God's money. Every Father's Day, kind of have a tradition around my household. The boys will want to get me something for Father's Day. So I'll go with them to the store. It might be Walmart or Home Depot. You know, I'll give them a few dollars, or I'll send them with their mama, but I'll give them some money. And then they'll go out and they'll get something. Father's Day rolls around. I'll get a gift, and it'll say, "From the boys." But it was my money. Sometimes that's how it is with God. Few short years on this earth, God gives you His money. You are simply a steward of His money. And He's just wanting a little bit back. Not because He's trying to get even with you, not because He wants your money. He wants you. He loves you. And the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And how we spend His money reveals our heart. Some people, they have that excuse. They say, you know, it's my money. I don't need to give anyone else my money. But then I believe that most Christians, maybe that's not your attitude. I believe most Christians, their attitude is, well, I would love to give, but I just can't afford it. I just can't afford it. You know, Brother Charlie, I hear you. I believe it. I read God's word. I just can't afford to give. And for some people, they look at how much is coming in, and then they look at how much is going out. And if you were to sit down with them and look at their finances, that really might be true. There might be more going out than is coming in. In those situations, I really think we need to take a step back. And for the average American, I think we need to look at, how do we spend our money? Because what happens more often than not, we get ourselves in great debt, buying houses that we really can't afford, buying cars that we really can't afford, buying clothes that we really can't afford. And then when it comes time to give to God, we say, God, I just don't have enough. And the reason we don't have enough is because we have squandered it on things for ourselves. Imagine Father's Day has rolled around. I give each of my son a few dollars. They say, all right, I'm going to go and get you something. Father's Day comes and it goes. I never got a gift. I might kind of start, you know, that's never happened, but I might kind of start thinking, I know I gave him some money, What happened to that money? And so I might slip into their room at night. Might start going through their garbage can to look for receipts. What would happen if I opened up the garbage can and found a receipt for two suckers? And I find two suckers that were fully consumed with nothing but the sticks. I might step back and think, man, I blessed them. I gave them so much. And I might honestly wonder, do they really love me? Or do they just love themselves? God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you truly love the Lord, you will find a way to give. Now we have to ask one last question. Well, how much? It's an honest question, a question that I get asked regularly. What should we give to the Lord? Is there a certain percentage that we need to give? Two principles from this text. One is that comfortable giving honors no one. Just giving comfortably, that doesn't honor the Lord. But sacrificial giving is what honors the Lord. You say, well, that's good, Brother Trevor, but give me a number. Some of you are just number people. You say, I need a number. What number? Well, let's look at the Old Testament. During the Old Testament time, the Jews gave 10% of everything they had. That was called a tithe that went straight to the temple. But then they also had various taxes throughout the year. So the Jews actually gave somewhere between 20 and 30%. But the reason they gave so much was because they didn't have a government system. Pretty much what they gave went to help the poor. What they gave went to help the widows. And so what they gave in Old Testament time period doesn't necessarily correlate to us in the New Testament time. So you think, all right, Brother Charlie, you didn't give me anything. This is what I would advise for someone who's not used to giving or hasn't given. We are not under the law anymore. We're not. We're not under the law. We are under grace. But what you find in the New Testament is this. Because we're under grace, God wants us to give more. And so I would argue, if you don't give anything, give something. If you give 10%, you don't have to stop at 10%. But I would argue, give sacrificially and however you give. The Bible says this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18 through 12. This is what the Lord said. Well, a man robbed God, yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are a curse with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Listen to this. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. And listen to this. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be delightful, live in a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. There's a biblical principle all through Scripture that says we shouldn't test the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord, don't test the Lord, except for in this one area. This is the only time in Scripture where God says, test me. Test me out, try me out. And what you'll find as you test the Lord is that He is faithful. Don't you notice that this text tells what He'll do for you? He will rebuke the devourer. You ever have those moments where you just can't get ahead? It just seems like every time you try to get ahead, another bill comes in, something else shocks you, a medical bill, a car bill. You just think, Lord, what in the world is going on? Notice this text says that God will provide for you. Not make you rich, this isn't the prosperity gospel, but He will provide. If you will test Him, if you will try Him, You will find that the Lord will bless you, not necessarily financially, but he will bless you, he'll meet your needs, and he will rebuke the devourer. There was a church in town that I was talking to a pastor on Tuesday. And this particular church did a survey among their members. For 1 year, they looked at the demographics of the church. What the different demographics of the church gave what percentage of the total year income for the church. And this local church in Vicksburg, this is what the survey concluded. 92% of the gifts are given by members who were 50 and above. 92% of the gifts were given by members 50 and above. That statistic is alarming for several reasons. One, it shows that the younger generation does not give, does not tithe. But it also tells us within the next 10 to 20 years, church after church after church will close their doors because people do not give. Try the Lord. Test the Lord in this matter. You will find that God is faithful. He's just. But there will come a day when every single one of us will stand before the Lord at judgment. I believe that we need to live the Christian life with one eye on the world, one eye on judgment. Because God, when we stand before him, we're going to have that conversation with God. And he's going to ask this question: how did you spend my money? Were you a steward of my money? I think in that moment, we're not going to regret a single dollar that we spent in his name. But we're going to begin to regret every dollar that we spent in our name. Trust the Lord. Give to the Lord. And he will provide. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that, Lord, that you do provide. But Lord, I know that giving is such a challenging topic, Lord. It's not one that people like to think about or hear sermons on. Lord, a lot of people might have rather not came if they knew this would be the topic. But Lord, over and over again, you spoke on giving. Because Lord, if our faith has not reached into our money, and Lord, it hasn't truly reached into our heart. Lord, I pray that you'll help those of us who are struggling, Lord. For those who are struggling with their finances, Lord, who are struggling just to make ends meet. Lord, how challenging it is for many members in our congregation right now. And if they hear these words, they're torn. Lord, I pray that they won't walk away discouraged, but they'll walk away remembering that widow's mite. How, Lord, you said she was blessed. And Lord, may we all leave here as blessed people, trusting you not on our own understanding, but on you and you alone. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our time of invitation, I simply want you to take a few moments to pray about your own life. Pray about your own giving. Ask God how he can lay on your heart, how you can give, how you can be faithful. And after the invitation, we're going to have a time of giving to the Lord. So I invite you to stand, and I invite you to come. Time of offering, and just want to encourage you, not just today, I know not everyone gives weekly, but be praying about how you can be faithful to the Lord. Be praying about your finances, and I know this isn't easy for people to hear, know that we will be praying for you.
Yeah, go ahead. During this time of offering, we'll be singing.
All right, please pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. And Lord, I do ask you, Lord, please, Lord, take these tithes and offerings, Lord. Please, Lord, let them be used to glorify your name and your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for everything you've given us, Lord. And also, Lord, as we give of our tithes and offerings, Lord, also, Lord, put a burden on our heart to give our time, Lord, also to you. Please, Lord, and in the reading of your word and the serving in your church, in thy holy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for coming out today. This concludes our service. A couple of announcements. One is tonight is our deacon election night. According to our bylaws, August is when we deal with our deacons. So come tonight after the service. We'll have deacon election. I also want to let you know that on September 9th, we're having a Sunday school meeting. So if you are a Sunday school teacher or substitute, write down that date, September 9th, after the morning service. You'll be hearing more about that meeting and receiving a letter in the mail soon. But it'll be a great opportunity to discuss Sunday school and how we promote Sunday school services. Also, I want to let you know that the Good News Club is starting back. So if you are willing to help out, please let us know because we need help in that area. So thank you so much for coming. Hope to see you tonight.